through 23 of 1 Samuel 16. And it says here, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let your master now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' And so Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." All right, well, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this. David, would you mind asking the blessing?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time to be here this evening, to draw closer to you, Lord, and to just to allow you to work through us, Lord. Open our ears and help us to learn a lesson from this tonight, and be able to be obedient wherever you put us, and help us to be good stewards of whatever you do to provide us with, Lord. We ask you to bless Terry as he brings this message forward.
Amen. Well, what I wanted to do to start off with is to kind of address the old proverbial elephant in the room, you know, in verse 14 and 15 where it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." And, you know, so, and Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." Again, to be honest, this is not the only passage of Scripture like this in the Bible. I found some others. One of them is found in Judges chapter 9, verse 22 through 23. And it says, "After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." Now, I know you've heard me teach that God is good, God is holy, He is righteous, and He is perfect in all He does. So again, the question is, then how then can God send harmful or evil spirits? Remember Paul, he had something similar to say in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me," notice where it was really from, "a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." In other words, God allowed it so that he would not be puffed up. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now, to me, what makes this even more confusing is we have verses like the verses we find in James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, which says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," or even you could say tested, "I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself," notice those words though, "nor does he himself tempt anyone." But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when that desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the question is, are we talking about two different gods here? One for the Old Testament, one for the New? Did James not read 1 Samuel? What's going on here with this distressing spirit? But in these three chapters that we're going to be looking at, the next three, we're going to see the writer of Samuel present King Saul as being afflicted by this evil spirit continually. And what we need to understand is that this evil spirit from the Lord, it was from the Lord in that it was allowed by the Lord to harass Saul. God is sovereign over all things, and nothing happens without his knowledge. And yes, God did allow it. So in that sense, it is from him because he allowed it. But we see the same truth presented in Job chapter 1 and 2 when Satan came before God, and God said to Satan, "See my man Job, there's none like him in all the earth." He says, "Oh, he only worships you because you've got a hedge of protection about him." And so he allowed Satan to test him and tempt him, but he himself did not do it to him. And this is one of the things that I find to happen even in our day, where people go through difficult times and they blame God. They blame God. But who's really doing it? Now, God may be allowing it because God sees the full picture, you see. He knows that sometimes these things are for our good, and all things work together. It doesn't say some things and just the things that make us comfortable. It says all things work together for good to those who are called by God according to their purpose. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 32, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Do you think that still happens today? I know it still happens today. But he said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I want to say that most every Christian, and it's a sad testimony, have had moments where they have backslid and gone backwards. And they have had to feel their way back and find their way back. Thank God, he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. But it doesn't say that we won't forsake him. And sometimes Christians can be very unfaithful in what they do. But the scripture says very clearly, it says, that if we believe, he abides faithful. Yet if we unbelieve, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so there is that thought there that no matter what, if you are in Christ Jesus and never burn the bridge behind you, you can always find your way back. But one of the things that I have found as a believer in the times that I have kind of walked and did things that I shouldn't be doing, it's always harder. It's always harder to find your way back the next time. And that's one of the reasons why we should be so very, very leery of even thinking about going off into sin. Because what sin does is it hardens your heart. Then in 1 Kings chapter 22, God sent a lying spirit to deceive Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And it actually says in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22 through verse 23, "Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, and his right hand and on his left hand. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him." Now keep in mind, this is a conversation between the angelic beings and God. "And the Lord said to him, In what way? And so he said, I will go out and be, and I will be, notice those words, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster upon you. Again, that's what Micaiah is saying to Ahab. Again, the truth is that God is completely and utterly in charge, and he allows free will for all of his created beings, which invites, again, evil to come against his creation. This tormenting spirit is part of God's judgment on King Saul for his sinful and willful disobedience. It's like he said to the children of Israel, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. But if you do this, this is what's going to happen. God took his spirit from Saul. And as a result, he allowed that troubling spirit to harass him. Before this time, the Spirit of God had protected Saul. But now the Holy Spirit was taken away. In the Holy Spirit's absence, God's allowed the distressing spirit to torment Saul. And again, that hedge that we were talking about was gone. And so that being said, we have this phrase that God sent a distressing spirit to trouble Saul. Now, we all seem to be uncomfortable with that because it flies in the face of a simple and elementary understanding of God that we think that we have. Yes, God is good. And yes, God is righteous. And yes, God is holy. And yes, God is also beyond us and beyond our capability to understand him. He is completely sovereign, and he is the judge of all things. Who are we to question him? And so we do not have a contradiction here, or in two types of personalities of God, but a deeper kind of knowledge and understanding of God's sovereignty that we just simply can't comprehend that he allows in his creation. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so again, what we have here in chapter 16 is the sovereign God in charge of all things. Again, he is weaving his will not only into Saul's life, but into David's life, whom he's the one that God is dealing with right now. And all the things that David goes through as a result of Saul's being afflicted by this wrong spirit was preparing David to be king. And again, in this we see Romans chapter 8, 28, which says again, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. David is called to God's good purpose. And again, there's a churchy word that we use for this. We call it providence. And it simply means divine guidance and care. And so Saul, no doubt, again, he's probably having nightmares and feeling depressed and feeling anxiety about ruling God's people, and the Lord allows it to continue and happen to him. And his anger also was beginning to just overwhelm him. I mean, so much so that he at one time throws a javelin at his own son. And I imagine he felt fear in a new and unsettling way on a daily basis. And so people around Saul saw what was happening, and they decided, well, they needed to help. And it was kind of an intervention, if you will. And they decided that music would soothe Saul. Why music? Well, music connects the mind and the spirit. And we can find evidence of that in the scripture. Music connects us with the spiritual world. Again, this truth about music is why we have music every Sunday for worship. Music is not kind of a side thing that we just do or an option that we do in a church service. But it should be the central part in how we connect with God's Spirit. In the book of Psalms, we have 150 different worship songs. Isaiah 38 and 20 ties music to, again, celebrating salvation. It says, "The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So you see, music is to have a powerful counter to the attacks of the enemy and to these distressing spirits that come against us at times. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned at Philippi, did they fret and moan, feel depressed? No, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it tells us what they did in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 28. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners listened, and the prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." And then this is what happened. "And Paul called out with a loud voice saying, 'Do not do yourself no harm.'" He didn't just say, "Barnabas and I are still here." He said, "We are all here, including all the other prisoners." Now, as believers, I don't believe that we can be possessed, but I do believe that we can certainly be oppressed and we can have an oppressive spirit come against us. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul tells us in a couple of different places that we should use music and songs to help comfort and to guard our hearts and to relieve us from those distressing spirits. In Ephesians 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." People try to fill themselves with alcohol to get rid of the distressing spirits that come against them. But this is what we're told to do. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now that was Ephesians 5, but we find it in another place in Colossians 3, verse 15 through 17. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Okay, so we need to have the peace of God to rule in our hearts. So how do we do that? It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and in teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, one of the reasons why we still like to do the old hymns is because there is great theology in some of those hymns that we can't forget. And it's for this very purpose. Spiritual music drove away the tormenting spirit of Saul for a while. So it does matter what kind of music you listen to, too. One of the reasons I read Colossians to you was the fact that it mentioned letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The lyrics must glorify God. I've talked to you about this before, how I don't really like veiled music. You know, they dance around even mentioning the name of Jesus. I like music that mentions the name of Jesus. So what's spoken to your heart, again, through music matters. I know that some of the Christian organizations out there have Christian rock music, you know, because they said they want to reach kids and what have you. Honestly, I don't know how that you can reach somebody when they're going, you know, it doesn't make any sense to me. And if they can interpret it, you know, I suppose, you know, somebody speaking in tongues, just we have interpretation, you know, it's okay. But I don't get it. But it should be something in which you can say amen. And so Saul, he likes the idea of finding a skilled musician because he wants some relief from this torment. He understands that healing music and he understands the spiritual power of music. And so he commands that they find a good musician who would be on call at any time. And so here's David, seemingly insignificant David by his own family. Remember, his own family considered him kind of insignificant, and yet here all of a sudden the king's wanting him to come and he wants him to be a part of his court. David uses the skills that God gave him. He was a skilled shepherd, but he's also a skilled musician. And so he arrives in Saul's court from his father's house. And things went well. David began to play, and he played well, and Saul felt a lot better. And the wonderful thing is that Saul actually at this time liked David. And so David remained in this royal court, and Saul not only made him a musician, but he also gave him other duties too. He became his armor bearer when he went to battle. Now, something to ponder, this time in David's life most likely enabled David to write the majority of the Psalms that we find in the Bible. And if you've ever, you know, tried writing a song, you know just how hard it is. It's incredibly hard. Natalie and I have tried to write songs before, and it's just very hard. But I believe that the songs came to David with ease because they came from the Holy Spirit. I can imagine Saul getting unhinged because after a time maybe he got a little tired of the same old songs. And I think that's one of the reasons why you find David writing so much music. And so much so that maybe that's why David was inspired to write these verses. In Psalms 144:9, it says, "I will sing a new song, O God, on the harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you." In Psalms 33:3, it says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy." Now, I want to point out, too, that word new, because a lot of people say a new song, does that necessarily mean it's a new song? And there's always somebody who says that it means something else. But the word is kada in the Hebrew, and it means fresh, new thing. A new song, brand new song, something that's fresh. In Psalms 96, verse 1 through 4, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory amongst the nation, his wonders amongst the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Then Psalms 98:1, a psalm. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things, and his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory." And then Psalms 149:1, "Praise the Lord and sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints." That means in church, a new song, a new song. I know that there, when Natalie and I first took over in church, we started doing some contemporary courses, and there was an older fella that was upset about the fact that we're singing so much, you know. And he says, "You need to sing one or two songs and sit down and shut up," you know. And I said, "But that's not worship. That's not worship." And the Lord says, "Sing a new song. Sing a new song." Even Isaiah would say this. Isaiah 42:10, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. And you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them." So that pretty much includes everybody. And so I want to suggest to you here tonight that, again, when we find life getting very overwhelming for us and our emotions are getting the better of us, and maybe even depression setting in. I think that we're very blessed, and God has blessed us and given us the book of Psalms. It's the inspired word of God in song. And I believe God will use that to guide your heart and to help you away from your troubled thoughts. I really believe that. This passage not only presents Saul's suffering and David's skills as a musician, but it also presents how God used this entire situation to get David where and when he needed him to be. And in this we see the providence of God. God is working in our lives in a similar way. I'd be the first one to admit, over the years, I have had difficulty with depression. But one of the things that really helps me, again, is whenever I turn on worship music and begin to worship the Lord, get in the car to go to town, I listen to Caleb or something like that, and it soon lifts me out of that depression. It's a reminder of who I am and who I belong to. And I think that's one of the wonders of music, because it does touch our hearts and it does connect with our spirit. And so that's why it's so important. And I think that the people who told Saul, you need to get a musician who'll play for you to comfort and heal you and stuff, they were wise in that, because it is very true that God uses music. It is also true, though, that in the very beginning, God created an angelic being who was beautiful. And he was actually the worship leader of heaven. And of course, his name was Lucifer. So music can be used for good, but it also can be used for evil. I remember when I was in high school, there was certain music that we listened to that we called it party music. Didn't want you to make you want to fall on your face and worship the Lord. It wanted to make you go and get a keg or something like that and party hardy. There's music out there. It may be melodic and beautiful and everything, but if you listen to the words, it's very sensual. And you know, that you got to be very careful with that. You have to be very careful with even Christian music today, because I've listened to Christian music that if I didn't know better, it sounds very sensual. Don't be deceived. You know, it must be something that will glorify God, and you will have a witness in your spirit when it glorifies God. You know, and that's an important lesson that we should learn from this tonight. Any thoughts or questions?